open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 11. Normally on the eve of Thanksgiving, on Wednesday nights, we have a service where we all tell, name some things that we're thankful for. But you know, this year's been kind of different. And we just don't have the people here tonight to really do that. And so I've decided to go ahead and preach just a different message tonight. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And look, if you would, starting at verse 37. Now, I trust everybody's going to have a good Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow. They're probably not going to go like it has done in the past with a lot of people. Certainly we normally have a big dinner here at the church. We've had that for the last 2 years, and I mean, a lot of people show up for it. I think that first year we had about 60 or 70 people that came for it. And then last year we had the dinner again. But this year, obviously, we're not going to be able to do that. So I pray that maybe next year we'll be able to do that, because I know a lot of people enjoy it. So continue to pray that this thing goes away. Luke chapter 11, look if you would, starting at verse 37. It says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, do not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye know, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and love and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Now, this chapter, if you look back all the way to the beginning, you'll notice that this chapter begins with Jesus talking to his disciples. And then in verse 14, we're told that that there were some there, as Jesus was casting out a devil in verse 14, there were some there that thought that he was casting out the devil by the power of the devil, or by Beelzebub. After rebuking those folks, Jesus continues to teach them. And the Bible says there in verse 29 that the people were gathered thick together. In other words, they were shoulder to shoulder, pressing to get close to Jesus to see what they could hear. Hear him teach and listen to him teach, and the crowd was getting big. But as Jesus continued to teach the crowd about how wicked that generation was, we're told starting in verse 37 that a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. Now, Proverbs 23:1-3 gives a warning, and it warns us to be careful when dining with certain people because of their dishonest motives. Now, here's what the Proverbs 23:1-3 says. It says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." In other words, ask yourself, why does he want me to eat with him? What does he want? And it says, "And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." And what that's basically saying is this, is if a ruler sits with you, you need to be careful because he may be wanting something from you. You know, if you think about a ruler today, mayor, governor, whatever, and all of a sudden they would say, "Hey, I'd like for you to have dinner with me." The first thing you'll say is, "Well, what do you want? You know, you don't know me." Amen. And so that's kind of what it's talking about. Well, Jesus already knew the motives of these Pharisees. And the motive of the Pharisees is seen in verses 53 and 54 of our text, where it says, if you look at verse 53 down Luke 4:11, it says, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." That was their motive, okay? And you'll notice that that really was the motive most of the time that the Pharisees and lawyers ever talked to Jesus. They were trying to catch him into something, catch him saying something wrong, okay? And so, when the Pharisee asked him to sit down, Jesus decided to rebuke the Pharisees. And he rebuked the Pharisees for trying to act godly when they were in fact not godly at all. That's what he was rebuking them from. And you keep on seeing this, woe unto you Pharisees, woe unto you Pharisees. And the third time he says, woe unto you Pharisees, you hypocrites. And so that's what he's rebuking them for. Now, when you're studying the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus got along great with common people, but he always had trouble getting along with the religious folks. Now, you're going to notice that that's kind of, you know, I'm just going to tell you that as Christians, if you go out and you serve God, you are going to get some sort of blowback from, you know, from lost people. But don't think for a second you ain't going to get some blowback from people that are claiming to be Christians too, because you will. Okay, I've honestly, going out there door knocking and talking to people, I've had more people get mad at me and say, you know, I'm a Christian too, but I don't go and try to cram it down people's throats. You know, and so really I hear more from the supposedly saved people than I do from lost people, okay? But Jesus, you know, whenever he was around religious folks, you'll find him constantly rebuking him. Mark Twain once wrote this. He said, having spent a considerable amount of time with religious people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with the tax collectors and sinners. And that's probably true. Now, before we get into how Jesus addresses these religious people, I want you to notice the reaction of the audience in verse 3. Notice it says that they were waiting for him, and they began to urge him vehemently and provoke him of many things. In other words, as Jesus is teaching them, they're not really there to hear. They're there to keep on asking questions, to provoke him, to say something wrong or to do something wrong, okay? Now, a lot of people assume Jesus was always the nice diplomatic gentleman who never said anything that would step on people's toes. But I will tell you this, that everything, Jesus, what he said was truth. He was never dishonest about anything. And so he would say the truth that needed to be said, regardless of who was there listening to it, okay? And you know, honestly, that's what the Bible does too. Whenever you're studying your Bible, you know, that Bible doesn't mince words. It doesn't beat around the bush. It tells you the way things are, you know, and that's the way Jesus was, okay? But when he did this, he infuriated the religious crowd, and even to the point where they finally crucified him. And so he didn't just come to the comfort of the afflicted. He came to afflict the comfortable as well. Now, in this passage, Jesus begins to show these Pharisees just how vain and unfruitful their religion really was. In fact, Jesus gives six different characteristics of vain religion. He gives the first three characteristics when addressing the Pharisees, and that's where we're going to be tonight, just him addressing the Pharisees. Next week, we'll jump into how he addresses the lawyers right afterwards, because you're going to notice that the Pharisee comes and says, hey, sit down, let's talk about this. And then Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, and then while he's rebuking the Pharisees, you're going to see later on where a lawyer says, hey, wait a second, what you're saying to them is kind of starting to offend us too. And then so he chimes in, the lawyer chimes in, and then Jesus swaps, and then he rebukes the lawyers and gives three different characteristics of their vain religion. And so that's what we see here in this chapter. So tonight we're going to look at what Jesus had to say to these Pharisees about their religion being vain and fruitless. And starting in verse 37, he shows the first characteristic. And that is, he told them that their religion was vain and fruitless because, number one, they viewed cleanliness on the outside more important than cleanliness on the inside. If you would look at verse 38, it says, and when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching here that we aren't supposed to wash our hands before we eat. That's not what he's teaching. The Jewish people practiced the washing of hands. That had nothing to do with the cleanliness. It was all about ceremony. Therefore, the Pharisees went out to the washing ritual before every meal to show how religious they were. That's what they did. But when Jesus refused to observe the religious practice, these religious people were shocked. I mean, he couldn't believe it. And so Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being so obsessed with the outward appearance, yet they ignored their need to be right on the inside. They ignored the need to be clean on the inside. And so he compared them to cups that were shiny and clean on the outside, but filthy and corrupt on the inside. God is interested really about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. That's what God's interested in. Now, as proof of that, you remember over there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel was supposed to go over, he was supposed to choose one of the sons of Jesse to be the king over Israel. And so Jesse's big strong sons walk in one after another, and you know, and Samuel's looking at him, like, well, boy, that's a big one there, and boy, he's a strong looking one there. And in fact, here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Remember, these other sons had walked in, and now David walked in. He's the little David, you know. He walked in, and Samuel never thought for a second that would be the one. So the Lord says unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And you know, that's kind of the way it still is today. A lot of Christians today, they are so focused on the outward appearance that they think that they know the heart of a man, but they don't. You know, we see somebody and we sometimes judge them on, you know, how they dress, you know, how they present themselves, even a lot of times how they talk. And we seem to think that we know whether or not that person's right with God. We think we know whether that person's saved. You don't know the heart of a man. You don't. All you can do is, I mean, you can look at his actions and say, hey, are you saved? If that person says yes, then you can say, well, you know, if you are saved and the Bible says you ought not do that. I mean, if they're doing something obviously wrong, I mean, it's okay to show them what the Bible says about that. But, you know, to sit there and say, well, I don't think that person's saved, because if he is saved, he'd never do that. Better watch out saying that. Better watch out saying that. And so the Lord is more interested on what's on the inside rather than the outside. Now, no doubt before you came to church today, you probably took a shower, washed your hair, probably didn't sleep, you know, slip into some clean clothes. And you say, well, why? Well, you wanted to look good. But the question is, for who? For who? By the way, thanks for showering. I think we all appreciate that. Amen. I mean, that's just... But you know, but God doesn't care whether you look good and clean on the outside. He cares whether or not you're looking good and clean on the inside. He's more concerned with what's in your heart. And we can't see a person's heart, but God can. Now, a lot of Christians today in America get all hung up on dress and appearance. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that. They really do. And I think that, you know, sometimes people think that how well you dress is directly associated with how right with God you are. And I think that's a mistake. Some people in some churches, you know, they say, well, you know, if you wear a polo shirt, you're okay. If you wear a button-down shirt, well, you're getting better. You know, if you wear a shirt and a tie, you're almost there, still need a little help. But if you wear a suit, you're the Apostle Paul. And that's kind of the way some churches are. Now, listen, I'm not a person that's against dressing up. I'm not against that. I mean, but if you're going to do it for the right reason. If you're going to do it for the Lord. And if somebody else comes in here and they're not wearing a three-piece suit, you know, man judges from the outside appearance, but God judges the heart, okay? And I'll tell you something. One of the things that I'm very glad of, in fact, I know it's not possible, I understand that, but I really wished that if it were possible, that all Christians could go and visit the mission field just for a little while. I mean, just for a day or two, and then come back. Because a lot of times we think that Christianity all over the world is exactly like it is in America. It's not. One of the great blessings my oldest son had was he got, the one that's living in Oklahoma, here about 3 years ago, he got to go on a mission trip to Papua New Guinea. And where this church was, they had to walk back in the bush. They took a Jeep, and then they went so far, and then after that they got out of the Jeep, and then they had to walk so far to get to this church way, way back in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, people there, they walked from villages to come to that church. And my son, I mean, he just could not believe it, because he called me up, Dad, he goes, they were the happiest people. They came there, that preacher could have preached for 5 hours, nobody would have said a word. He goes, they came out there, and he goes, there weren't anybody wearing, you know, dress shirts and ties and bow ties and three-piece suits. He goes, Dad, is that there? It's like 100% humidity, and it's like 98 degrees, you know, and you're just under this grass hut. And he goes, even the preacher was sitting there. He's preaching a T-shirt. And he goes, it's so different. And I was like, yes, it is. Why? Because it's not about the outward appearance when it comes to God. It's not about, you know, Christianity is not about how well you dress. It's not. It's the heart. And a lot of people miss that. You know, if you think about this, folks, I don't want to get too deep on this thing, but I will tell you this. When you're reading your Bible, a lot of people make a lot of dress and appearance. A lot of people make a lot of that. And again, if that's your conviction, that's your conviction. Do what your conviction is. But you know, when it comes down to dress and appearance, do you know how many times people preached on that in the New Testament? Two times. Once was by Peter. Once was by Paul. And both of them, there were only about two verses apiece, and in both of them, both of those scriptures, it was mentioned that modesty had to be involved, okay? Now, the question, the problem comes is this, is your opinion of modesty is different than this person's opinion of modesty. That's where the problem comes in. This person over here says, I'll give you an example. When I was in Oklahoma, there was one school there in Oklahoma City that when you went to that school, all the ladies had to wear a dress. The dress had to come below the knee, Now, again, I understand if you didn't want to go to school, if you didn't want to do it, then don't go to school. It's their rules, and they can rules whatever they want to. I'm just trying to explain to you the difference between one person's set of modesty, definition of modesty and somebody else's. One school says the dress has to go below the knee. The other school there said, no, that is not modest. The dress has to go all the way to just above the ankle. Okay, well, here's the problem with that. If you look at the Webster's Dictionary, here is the definition of modesty. Observing the proprieties of dress and behavior, decent. That's what it is. You know what I figure? I figure everybody in this room knows what decent clothes are. And I think any Sunday I've ever been here, I look out and I see everybody wearing decent clothing. Amen. That's what it is. That's the definition of modest. What we do sometimes is we take our convictions on what modesty is and apply that and say that's a biblical teaching, when the Bible never says that. You see what I'm saying? And so that's kind of what these Pharisees were. They were so focused on how people looked on the outside, how they looked on the outside, that the inside was kind of neglected. And you know, and I tell you this, if you know me at all, you know that one of the things that I feel is important, that when it comes to our young people, especially our teenagers, it's so much more important to teach them the love of God than it is to teach them, always harp on them about standards and standards and standards. I understand that if the inside is right, then the outside will get right. I understand all that. But here's the thing. These young people are going to be going through things in life, and they're going to be facing things. New jobs, families, buying homes, poverty, those sorts of things. And if the only thing they know is what they should and shouldn't wear, how's that going to help them out? You see what I'm saying? They've got to be taught the love of the Lord. They've got to be taught to be right on the inside. And you know, the outside will follow. You know, but we've got to make sure that we're teaching them to be right on the inside. And as Christians, we need to not be so focused not only on ourselves with dress and appearance as being the main thing, but with other people dress and appearance being the main thing. We've got to be focused more on, hey, am I right with God, and are you right with God? That's what we need to be focused on. That's not what these Pharisees were focused on. And so there are some Christians today that think that they can, as long as they dress up for church, that they can live like the devil the rest of the week, as long as they dress up for church. But if you're focused more on being clean on the outside than being clean on the inside, then your religion is vain and unfruitful. It is vain and unfruitful, because that's not what Christianity is all about. It's not about that. Now, as you could probably guess, the message to the Pharisees, at least here, this portion didn't go over very well. Didn't go over well. And I will tell you, this message doesn't go over very well today either. Okay? It doesn't. But Jesus still continued telling them that their religion was vain and fruitless, not only because they viewed cleanliness on the outside to be more important than cleanliness on the inside, but also because they considered their rituals and traditions more important than having a right relationship with God. Look at verse 42. He says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. These Pharisees were so conscientious in their observation that they didn't just tithe their money. They tithe herbs and that they grew in the gardens. And when you read through the Old Testament and New Testament, of course you have churches today and preachers today and Christians today that some of them say, well, you know, tithing's not for the New Testament church. Other people say tithing is for the New Testament church. But I will say this, long before God gave the Ten Commandments, he instituted the principle of giving him the first fruits. Okay? That's what he did with Abraham, that's what he did with Jacob, and that was before the commandments, okay? Well, then we know the commandments also, we're supposed to give 10% according to the commandments. But I will say this, that if you read this here, that verse 42, Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on tithing. How do we know that? Because he says here that when it comes to tithing, not to leave the other undone. That's what he says. He says, listen, look back at verse 42. It says, but woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe with mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Now, they're tithing, but they're forgetting something. It says, and pass over judgment and the love of God. So they're tithing, but they're not doing the right judgment, and they're not loving God like they should. These ought ye to have done. What? The tithing. Or you could say, well, okay, the judgment and love of God. And not leave the other undone. So what he's saying this, what you're doing, you should do, but you should do those other two as well. So he does give his stamp of approval on it, okay? No doubt he is affirming tithing. But the point of the statement has more to do of what they weren't doing than what they were doing. They didn't practice justice, and they did not demonstrate God's love day to day, and these were supposed to be the religious people. These were the people that were supposed to, you know, they're the ones who were religious leaders amongst the people. And you know, it's also pretty easy to get wrapped up in doing religious acts, so much so that we forget the important things, and that's what these Pharisees did. These Pharisees were all about doing certain religious rituals, and they thought that doing those rituals made them godly, but the Pharisees were lost, and they had not received their Messiah. They had refused to be baptized by John the Baptist. But yet they were doing these things to be seen, and they were doing these things as rituals. Now, certain people today who are lost, who think that certain rituals will get them to heaven, things like communion, getting baptized, joining the church, even tithing, but doing none of those things will ever get a man's sins forgiven, ever. We know that. I mean, everybody here knows that. But you know, even in the 21st century, we still, even faithful Christians, we all still have our rituals. We all. I'll give you an example. Some people like parking in the same place in the parking lot every time. Some people like that. Some people like sitting in the same place in the pews. Pastor likes that too because I get used to it. People start moving on me, I can't preach anymore, amen? But that's just what we do. It's a ritual. I mean, no. You know, even putting your offering in the plate can become a ritual if you do it without a heart of joy and without thankfulness to God. You know, we like our rituals because it makes us feel good about ourselves. But God is not interested so much in our rituals. He wants us to have a loving relationship with him. Now, this has always been God's position. He's even said this to Isaiah 750 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 3 through 5. You might want to write it down. It's Isaiah 65, verses 3 through 5. And here's what it says. It says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burn incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their wet vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. Now that is where you find the phrase, holier than thou. That's where it's actually found in the Bible there, in Isaiah 65:5. But God was using that phrase to mock these people, the religious arrogance of these people. These people were offering sacrifices to God and acting like they were all spiritual, but all along they were doing evil deeds. They were breaking the law. They were eating swine's flesh. They were doing those things. And you know, one of the dangers of religion is that it tends to make people think. Now, when I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about ritual religion. I'm talking about, you know, where we become all religious, but it's not really Christianity. traditions and rituals and things like that. One of the dangers of that is when people start to become all religious, it starts to make them think like they're just a little bit better than somebody else, or more superior than somebody else because they practice rituals while other people don't practice those rituals. But God is, according to Isaiah 65, God's irritated by that attitude, and he compares that to smoke that gets in your nose. God's not interested in the traditions of men and rituals. He's interested in you being right with him. That's what he's interested in. It says this in Micah 6:8. It says, "He has showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" Now, a lot of people think, well, he requires me giving this a certain amount, or doing this, or doing that, or whatever traditions it may be, even could be dress, something like that. But here's what it says. It says, "O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" Here it is, "but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what the Lord requires of thee. That's what the Lord requires of all of us. Now again, there are many Christians today who have attempted to make Christianity a list of do's and don'ts. And most of the time, those do's and don'ts are based on tradition and convictions of men rather than being based on what the Scripture saith. Colossians 2:8 says this. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ." Now, it is true that the Bible tells us that we are to give no place to the devil. That is true. And certainly we, doing things that we know that could cause us temptation would be giving place to the devil in your life. That is true. So I'm not going to tell you tonight that there aren't places that you should not go. Why? Because if there's a place that's going to tempt you to sin, you ought not go there. That's just the way it is. Why put yourself in a position to a failure? Your flesh can't handle it. My flesh can't handle it. Okay? So I'm not going to tell you that there aren't some places that you shouldn't go and some things that you shouldn't do. I'm not going to sit there and tell you that because that would not be right. And the Bible also says that we're not to have an appearance of evil. And there are some places that you could go tonight that would blow your testimony if you walked into those places, because somebody's going to see you walking in, somebody's going to see you while you're there, and somebody's going to see you walking out, and you're not going to have a very good excuse for why you were in there, okay? So I'm not going to tell you that there aren't some places that you shouldn't go because of testimony's sake. I'm not going to say that. But the point I'm trying to get is this. Even though I can use those two scriptures that we're not to give place to the devil, and we're not to have an appearance of evil, I can use those scriptures to say, this is what you shouldn't do in order to help you in your Christian walk. This is what you shouldn't do in order to protect your testimony. That's okay. To believe that, that's okay. To teach that, that's okay. What's not okay is trying to make Christianity a list of do's and don'ts. That's not okay. Why? Because it was never a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, it's the opposite. Why? Because there's liberty in Christ. There's liberty in Christ. You didn't, and I will tell you that there's a lot of people today that are teaching things like that is a list of do's and don'ts. In other words, it's all about standards, 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 and don't go here and don't go there. Don't listen to this. Don't listen to that. And it's a point where people now are pretty much, they're just checking it off. And they're saying, okay, I didn't go here. I didn't do that. And I didn't go here. And I didn't listen to this. And I didn't do this over here. Okay, Pastor, I did it all. I must be spiritual. No. Listen, I know Mormons who do less than a lot of Christians do, and they're lost. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. And it has nothing to do with that. Even though there are some things that we shouldn't do for our testimony's sake. Christianity is about the heart, folks. It's about walking humbly with God, walking with God day to day. That's what it's all about. And I tell you this, I believe that so many Christians miss this. And you say, why do you believe so many Christians miss this? Because I don't see a lot of Christians smiling today. I was thinking about this today. Honestly, if we would all just, and I'm as guilty of it as everybody else, but if we would all honestly just enjoy the Christianity as it's supposed to be enjoyed and make Christianity what it actually is, we'd be the happiest people ever walked the face of this earth. That's the truth, folks. Yeah, well, you can wipe the smile off our face. But the problem is I think in America, we've probably done more of it than some of the other places, but we've turned it into something that is more of a chore. It's more of a, now that you're saved, you don't get to do this and you don't get to do that. And that's what we've turned it into, rather than saying, I don't want to do that because that may make the Lord look bad. Or I don't want to do that because, you know, I just have a conviction about it and the Holy Spirit hasn't given me you know, peace to do that yet. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. But with this whole incorporating and saying, okay, everybody in here, because I have a conviction of doing and not doing something, therefore, if you do it, you're ungodly and you're unscriptural. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. Why? Because if that Bible doesn't say it's wrong, how can you sit there and say it's wrong for somebody else to do it? Now, you can say it's wrong for you to do it because you've got convictions. But you can't say just because you have a feeling about something that's wrong that they have to have the same thing as you when it's not there in the book. Okay? Why? Because the whole thing is you're supposed to walk humbly with God. You're supposed to obey the Holy Spirit of God within you. If He gives you conviction, obey Him. Listen, when God gives you a conviction about something, He's not saying that you can't have it because, you want it and I don't want you to have it just because. No. Listen, the Holy Spirit knows what you can handle. He knows what will help your spiritual growth and what won't help your spiritual growth. That's the reason why my conviction is going to be different than your convictions. There are some things that I cannot do and feel good about it, even though it's not in the book. Why? The Holy Spirit is saying, nah, you're just not ready to do that. It's not going to help you grow if you do that. And you see that in the Bible. You see it on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You see it over in Romans chapter 16 or Romans chapter 15, no, Romans 14, you see it over there because in both of those chapters you have some people that says it's okay to eat meat offered to idols, but other people saying, no, it's not okay to eat meat offered to idols. And what does it tell you? Well, if over here you don't think it's okay, then don't eat it. And if you think it is okay, then eat it. Who do you think is giving the convictions here? It's the Lord giving the convictions. Why? Because in the Bible it says it's just meat. It's just meat. And so what I'm trying to say is this, is Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not it, not at all. So Jesus told the Pharisees here that the religion was vain and fruitless because they viewed cleanliness on the outside more important than cleanliness on the inside. He told them that the religion was vain and fruitless because they considered the rituals and traditions more important than having a right relationship with God. And then the third thing he told the Pharisees was that their religion was vain and fruitless because they had the wrong motives. They had the wrong motives. Look at verse 43. He says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." In the synagogue, the front seats of the synagogue were reserved for the most respected Pharisees, and they usually sat facing the congregation, and everybody could see where they sat. Out in the marketplace, the most religious Pharisees were greeted with a loud voice, and their position and title was usually announced. And these Pharisees did what they did so that others would see that they were important. They did what they did so that others would look at them as being more spiritual. And they were doing what they did for their own glory and not for the glory of God. Their motives were wrong. They were wrong. Now, Jesus warned against having the wrong motives. In fact, whenever he warned against having the wrong motives, do you know who he was talking to? Every time he was talking to the Pharisees. So this is not the only time. Hold your place here and flip over to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to see in Matthew chapter 6. Again, he's teaching about the Pharisees and some of the things that the Pharisees were doing. In Matthew chapter 6, look if you would at verse 1. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Jesus says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory of men." Now, who do you think those hypocrites were that he was talking about? Well, back over in Luke, he said, "Ye hypocrites," called them right there. They were out there, they're doing the synagogues and in the streets. That's in the synagogues and in the marketplace, just like Jesus was saying. "That they may have glory of men." not glory of God, glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, what he's saying here is this. He said there are some people that when they get ready to give alms, they, you know, it says here that it's like they sound a trumpet. I just imagine a guy walking there going, look what I'm doing. You know, or you know, maybe when the offering plate's passed around, maybe, well, you know, you reach back there and got a big bill and go, and then drop it in there so people could see exactly what they were doing. Hey, that's what he's saying that these people are doing. They were doing it so people could see them doing it. So people would look at them and say, boy, what a spiritual giant that guy is. Look what he's putting in the offering plate. Look what he's giving here. Look what he's doing. Look where he's at in the synagogues, in the streets, in the marketplace. Look at him sitting up there, and the whole time he's just standing there. Listen, what they were supposed to be doing was glorifying God if they were religious people. But they weren't. They were glorifying themselves. They were doing it for the glory of men. And so, you know, when we serve others, just so people will notice how good and spiritual we are, we have the wrong motive. People may applaud your good works, but human applause, that'll be the only reward that you'll receive. You know, if you do something for the glory of man and man gives you that glory, that is your reward according to this. And so our motive should be to serve and glorify God with no desire of recognition and honor. Now, I will say that sometimes when our motive is pure, sometimes you're noticed and you're honored for it. You are. You say, what am I supposed to do then? You're supposed to immediately just give that glory to God. Just give that glory to God. Because that's who is supposed to get the glory. And there's nothing you do that you could have done without him. So all glory goes to God anyway. Okay. But back in Luke chapter 11, look if you would back at verse 44. And I want you to notice here what he says. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. That's talking about unmarked graves. That's what it's talking about. You know, if a Jew walked on a grave, they were immediately rendered ceremonially unclean and had to go through a ritual cleansing. An unmarked grave really was as dangerous as a hidden mine when it come to, you know, the Pharisees, because they didn't want to be stepping on the ground where the dead was at. And Jesus was saying to these religious Pharisees that they were like unmarked graves, meaning that without even knowing it, the attitude of the Pharisees was causing others to become unclean. Because these people were being looked up to. These were religious people that looked up to them and said, hey, if I want to know how to worship God, who do I go to? So they're looking at the Pharisees. If I want to please God in my life, who do I ask? Oh, there's a Pharisee. I'll go ask him. These people were people that people were supposed to look up to. But because of the way they were causing other people to become unclean. In fact, you'll even read where Jesus one time says that basically what they were doing, they were leading people to hell is what they were doing. Okay. Now, they were trying to make religious, what they were trying to do, they were trying to make people religious in the way that they were acting, but they were actually driving people away from God because they were making it harder on them based on traditions and all these different things and driving people away from God. And may I tell you, that's the same thing that's happening in our churches today. There are people today that are doing the same thing that those Pharisees are doing. They're teaching that it's more important on how you look on the outside than it is on the inside. They're teaching things like that Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. People are seeing Christians do what they do with the wrong motives. They're seeing that. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that stuff is killing our churches. It's killing them. Because there are people today, You can go anywhere in this town and you start talking to people and you're going to find a lot of people say, you know, I'm not condoning them not coming to church. I'm not condoning them, you know, using that as a crutch for not coming to church. I'm not saying that. If they're a Christian, they should come to church. But there are people today who have been hurt by churches. People today who grew up in churches and hearing things taught like these Pharisees taught. And they're saying, you know what? I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I don't want to go to the church because, one, they're full of hypocrites. When they say they're full of hypocrites, you know what they're saying? They're saying, hey, I saw people doing things with the wrong motive. That's what they're saying. And believe me, it happens in churches. I will say this, don't let the fact that there's hypocrites stop you from coming to church, because if that's the case, don't go to Walmart or Albertsons or anywhere else. Why? Because everywhere you go, there's hypocrites. Amen. That's true. Okay? But that's what they're saying, driving people away from church. And when people teach that Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts, and that's all they've ever been taught, they've never taught that it's an actual relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, where your love grows more with Him as you're reading your Bible and hearing preaching, and they're not taught those things, and the only thing they've been taught is just a list of do's and don'ts, they don't want to be a part of that anymore. A lot of our young people leave churches because of that. And then to teach that it's more important on how you look on the outside than it is on the inside, killing our churches, making people leave. I was talking to my son here a couple days ago, and he said, Dad, he goes, I don't know what's going on. He goes, but man, there's just a lot of churches that I know that's like a mass exodus from them. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, it's just people just leaving them. And I said, it's easy for a lot of people to say, well, it's just apostate. You know, we live in Laodicean age, and everybody's just leaving churches. And that's probably has something to do with it. But you can't say it's all that. You can't say it's all that. Why? Because people are teaching some of the wrong things about Christianity. That's what they're doing. They're being no different than those Pharisees. I'm not saying these people that are teaching are unsaved like these Pharisees are, but what I am telling you is that they're teaching things like those Pharisees are, and people can see it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'll close. I'll just tell you something. If my Christianity today was based on looking good on the outside, but not being good on the inside. If Christianity to me was based on just a list of do's and don'ts, if my Christianity today was based on getting glory from other men, I'd leave church too. I would. And I'd never come back. Why? That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Growing in your love for Him, knowing Him more and more through the Scriptures and through preaching. The more I read my Bible, the more my mind is just blown thinking about who He is, what He's done, and the fact that one of these days I will be laying on my face before His feet. That is what Christianity is. It's a relationship on the inside. We need to tell people that. We need to teach people that. We need to encourage people with that. And we need to keep the teaching of the Pharisees out of this church. Now next week, we're going to look at Jesus, how He rebuked the lawyer. Because you're going to notice here that right in the middle, I mean, He gets done with the Pharisees. And right immediately, a lawyer stands up and says, hey, what you're telling them, kind of insulting us a little bit. So I've got something to ask you. And then the lawyer pipes in, and then Jesus rebukes them. We'll look at that next week. Let's go ahead and stop here tonight.